before you leave. Praise God. The writer said, oh, taste and see that the Lord, he is good. Praise God. We have so many wonderful things happening in and around the house of God. What a great presence of God we feel in the house today. And I rejoice. We're rejoicing with Brother Tim and Sister Maddie. They have ushered in a new baby into the world this weekend. And we are rejoicing with them and looking forward to seeing precious Aspen in the house of God. Praise God. And we are having revival, if no other place. We're having it in the nursery. Praise God. And rejoicing with them and all these others that have had babies recently. And we are looking forward. Do we have pictures? We do have pictures. Give God a hand clap. I'm thankful there's still a place where we celebrate life. Praise God. In a world that's getting increasingly darker and darker, it's wonderful to be able to usher in new life and to celebrate with these young families as they embark on this journey. And praise God. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. Praise the Lord. And then Nehemiah chapter 4, Nehemiah chapter 2, starting in verse 11, Nehemiah 2 and 11. And the word of the Lord says, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days, and I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. He's making his way through the ruins, and there's no place to get the animal, the beast of burden, through the ruins. Then I went up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priest, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Praise God. Why don't you put your Bible down and lift your hands to heaven and thank God for the word of God. God, we love you, we thank you, we praise you for your word that's forever settled in the heavens. God, I pray that it would do the work that you have commissioned for it to do in every heart and mind and spirit today. I pray that you would unstop deaf ears, God. I pray that you would break the bindings that are holding up the captive today, God. I pray that you would loose the prison doors, God. We magnify you for it. Come on, one more time. Why don't you lift up a shout of praise to heaven? Clap your hands, all ye people, and shout to God with a voice of triumph. God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of God today. I want to preach on this subject today, building with broken pieces. Building with broken pieces. If you observe some of these prophecies, some of these books like Ezra and Nehemiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah, If you look at them from a cursory glance, you might assume that they're primarily focused on judgment and on the fact that the nation of Israel has broken its promise to her God and has fallen into infidelity. And you might see, if you were looking at the glass half empty today, you might see the judgment of God. And you might see the hand of God working against the people of God. You might see the fall of Israel, and you may see failure and brokenness and the judgment of God upon her disobedience. And to some degree, that is true. That is what we see in these passages of Scripture. But if you look more closely at the texts that are mentioned, if you look at these books and you do more than just a cursory exploration of these prophecies, of the things that unfolded for the nation of Israel, you would see that God is emphasizing something for us. There is a more penetrating perspective than just the judgment. There is a more penetrating perspective that you might find than just the calamity that has befallen the nation of Israel. You would see that there is a schematic theme that runs throughout the Word of God, that God is concerned with restoration, that God is concerned about rebuilding. I would say, and I think that you could make a solid argument, that the theme of Scripture is not judgment, that it's not destruction, that, and we do understand that the wages of sin is death, but we also understand that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you look at what's happening through the vision of God, you would understand that God is concerned about restoration, that God is fixated on fixing broken things, that if you've come here today and you've got a pile of debris in your life, if you've come today and maybe you have some failures, some things that you did not get right, I have good news for you today that you have come to a place, you have encountered a people, you have discovered a church where people are focused on reconciliation. People are focused on fixing broken things. I'm just telling you, if you would look around you today and you could get some insight into the stories of people who are sitting on these pews, they may look like they have it all together today, but the reality of it is this, that there was a time in all of our lives when we were broken. There was a time, and we all have a story. Does anybody have a story today? Does anybody have a testimony today? Come on, has anybody been living for God for a long time, but you would raise your hand and say, God brought me a mighty long way. Come on, would anybody say that when I look back over my life and I think things over, I can truly say that I've been blessed. I don't care how many mistakes you've made, how many times you've fallen down, God is here today. His Spirit is here today to do business with humanity. God is able today to take the broken pieces of your life and begin to put them back together again. God can take somebody who's hooked on drugs. You may have come in today with a prescription medicine addiction, but I've come to tell you today, I believe in a God that can restore what has been broken by the world. I'm telling you, I've come to preach about a God today who can take something that's messed up and something that is dysfunctional, and God can put the pieces of your brokenness back together. Come on, does anybody believe that today? That's the God that we serve. That's the God that is here today. That's the God that came to do business with you today. Praise God. God is focused on restoration. Nehemiah's ministry is concerned with the rebuild of the walls of Jerusalem. And Ezra's ministry is primarily concerned with the rebuild of the temple. I know you see embedded in those books the destruction and the calamity and all of the failure. But when God calls a man, he doesn't just call a man or a woman to judge the people. But embedded in the judgment, embedded in the calamity, embedded in the failure is the provision of God to begin to put the pieces back together again. Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 37 is focused upon the restoration of the people, the nation of Israel. You can read these prophets and you can see their focus on the destruction and them connecting, drawing a linear line between the failure of the people to adhere to the word of God and the destruction that befell them and all the calamity in their life. But embedded in the prophecy is the revelation that these people, these bones, these broken things, God is able to put the pieces back together again. I just want to tell you, I don't care how many times you've fallen. I don't care how many times you've broken God's heart. I don't care how many times you failed. God is able to take the pieces of your broken life and begin to restore. God can heal. God can repair. God, I'm telling you, a family that is broken, God can put back together. I'm telling you, a marriage that is broken, God can put back together. The pieces of the failure, the pieces of the brokenness. Isaiah is, if you read the book, is concerned with the coming of Christ. He has many prophecies. Isaiah 9 and 6, Isaiah 7 and 14 speak of the coming of the Messiah, but embedded in the book is also this conversation about the judgment of God and failure, the nation of Israel's failure to keep the word of God. But while he is handling that, he is prophesying to the people that Messiah is coming. He's prophesying to the people. He's telling them, yeah, for unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government's going to be upon his shoulders, and his name is going to be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. He's prophesying to a nation that has failed. He's prophesied to a nation that has fallen. But embedded in all of that other conversation is, out of you is going to come an answer. Out of you is going to come a Messiah. Out of you, what is he prophesying? He's prophesying to a people being judged. He's prophesying to a people that are broken. But he's saying, out of your brokenness, out of your calamity, out of your destruction, God is going to... I wish you would understand what I'm telling you today. The enemy's been coming against you and telling you that your failure is final. But God wants you to know that out of your failure can come an answer. Out of your brokenness can come redemption. He's telling Israel, don't forget who you are. Don't forget that you were formed in the image of God and after his likeness. That embedded in your destruction is a promise. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and be with child. And you're going to call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Embedded in the prophecy is the understanding that out of this broken people, God is going to bring the answer. The primary theme of these books and the primary theme of Scripture, for that matter, is about restoration and reconciliation. But Isaiah would first outline all of the things that Israel had done wrong, and they had created infractions against the Word of God. And that's necessary today for us to understand that when we encounter God, there are some things about our lives that are broken and in need of repair. And we have to know ourselves, Brother Warren, to thine own self be true, and it follows as the night follows the day, thou shouldest be false with no man. He's saying, be honest with everybody, don't tell lies, but at the end of the day, at least be honest with yourself. So when we encounter God, we have to see ourselves as we really are. We have to see our circumstance and our condition and our failure. And that's why these prophecies focus on the areas where we are not like God and where the nation of Israel has failed God. Isaiah 5 is actually an overview of, it's a metaphor, if you would, of God's vineyard as a type of the nation of Israel. Isaiah 5:1, now will I sing, I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and he gathered out the stones. This is what God did with the nation of Israel. He fenced it and he gathered out the stones and he planted within it a choice vine and he built a tower in the midst of it and he made a wine press therein and he looked that it should bring forth grapes and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done to it? Therefore, I look that it should bring forth grapes and brought it forth wild grapes. And God is dealing with here the fact that the behaviors that were modeled, God was intending through the canon of Scripture, through the Pentateuch, through the law, through the Word of God, to bring forth fruit. He was looking for a people. He was looking for a nation, and he laid out his expectations, and he said, I did everything that could have been done to the vineyard, yet it brought forth wild grapes. There was bitter to the taste and sour. God is judging the behaviors of the nation of Israel, and he asked the question. In the final analysis, he says, what more could have been done to my vineyard than what I did to it? And now go to, I tell you, what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that no rain fall upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, and behold, a cry. Then he begins to lament, and he begins to talk about, verse 13, therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, for a lack of adherence to the word of God. Their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, hell, because of this, or as a result of this, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. God's talking about what happens when we don't repent and when we don't live a life that is consistent with the word of God, he said. Now we understand that if you look at Scripture, hell was not created for humanity, but hell was created for the angels. But because of disobedience and because of sin, there is a place in hell for humanity. There is a place in hell for disobedience. And he said, when Israel failed to keep the word of God, hell enlarged herself. Hell made room for the disobedient. He goes on to talk about the things that they did, that they were mean, and they didn't keep the word of God. He said, but the Lord of hosts will be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Woe to them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now he's talking about the fact that the nation of Israel and her priests and her leaders corrupted judgment. I want to tell you today, there are a lot of places around the city that you could go and have church, but there's got to be a people that are still preaching righteousness. We're living in a day where they're calling good evil and evil good, but there still has to be a place where somebody says right is right and wrong is wrong. There's still got to be a place place where people hold up life, the newborn baby and the sanctity of life, and that celebrate the birth of a baby. I'm telling you, it's still the will of God that there be a righteous people that are saying there's male and female and there's not a bunch of genders in between. I'm just telling you, if there's ever been a day for the people of God to hold up a righteous standard, it's in the here and now. It's in the present day. And I, for one, am thankful to attend a church, to be connected with a people that's still teaching righteousness and truth. I'm thankful to be in a place where there's still one Lord and one faith and one baptism and one God who is above all, through all, and in you all. I'm still thankful that there's only one baptism, and that's baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. A like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a clear conscience toward God. Are you thankful to be washed in the blood today? Are you thankful that all your sins are washed away? Are you thankful to be in a place called spirit and truth? Praise God. He tells us in Isaiah 5, this is what happened. The vineyard of God, the hedge, was taken away because of unrighteousness and iniquity. And he asked the question, what more could have been done for it? And Jesus further elaborates in the Gospels when he talks about a man who had a vineyard. He said he entrusted his vineyard to husbandmen. He entrusted it to leadership, and they didn't handle the vineyard correctly, and they withheld judgment, and they neglected the vineyard, and they abused his profits, and it was overrun. This is what happens in the house of Eli with his sons, who are desecrating the holy place, and they are having a sexual interaction with women in the door of the temple. They are breaking the law and breaking the covenant of God, and God judges him and his house. But Isaiah prophesied that one would come who would take the pieces of everything that had been broken and create again. And this is a passage that we've visited a number of times in the last few weeks, in the last month or so, in Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Embedded in this prophecy is the revelation of one who would come and would begin to work not on the new pieces, but on the broken pieces. One who is going to come and not create from the beginning like he did in Genesis 1, but one who would take the broken things, one who would come that would take the bruised things, one who would come and take the objects with fissures in them and places of separation. He would come to the broken hearted people who had a full heart. They had full dreams, they had full expectations, but something in their life caused them to be broken hearted. There's going to be one that comes who's going to be sensitive to the needs of the brokenhearted. He's gonna find people who are captive. Maybe at one time they were free and ideal. They were created with liberty and sovereignty bequeathed to them by God. But now they are bound up by an addiction. They are bound up by a problem. They are bound up by depression. He said, there's coming a day in human history when God's not coming to create again like he did at the beginning, but he's coming looking for the broken. He's coming looking for the depressed. He's coming. Concerned about those who are in prison and those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. The vengeance is God coming against what was destroyed, and God coming against the adversary that he raised up to judge his people. people to comfort all those that, I'm here to tell somebody here today, that spirit, the spirit of the Messiah, the spirit of the resurrected Christ has come today concerned about those who are captive, concerned about those who are in mourning. I'm telling you, God is here today. The church is here today concerned about people who are mourning, whatever it is that has you mourning. Maybe some fissure in your life has caused a leaking out of your joy. Maybe it has caused you to blow up or to have some issue in your life. God has come today concerned about your grief, concerned about your loss, concerned about what you're going through. It's embedded in the prophecy to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. There's coming one, Job, who will see you in your ash heap, and he will be focused on, he will be fixated on finding you in the middle of your ash heap. The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. He said the Christ is going to be, he's going to come into the earth to focus on broken things, so that the people who are in mourning, so that the people who are in brokenness can be the planting of the Lord. He said, I'm not done with that vineyard yet. I'm not done with that kingdom yet. I'm not done with that harvest field yet. I'm going looking for people that are broken. I'm going looking for people that are hurting. I'm going looking for people that are destitute. And I'm going to pick you up in your ash heap. I'm going to pick you up in your pile of tears. And I'm going to uproot you from there. And I'm going to plant you in the vineyard of God. And when I get finished with your life, I'm going to give you the oil of gladness for you. I'm telling you here today, you may be broken, but it's not the will of God for you to remain in your brokenness. You may be hurting, but it's not the will of God for you to remain in your pain. You may feel destitute and abandoned, but it's not the will of God for you to stay in your destitution. God's going to plant you in a way that's going to make you like a tree planted by the rivers of living water, who brings forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Come on, that's a word for somebody today. That's a prophecy for somebody today. That's what he came for. He came that you might have life, and that more abundantly. He came to dry your weeping eyes. He said, I came, I planted a vineyard, and I plucked it up, and I allowed judgment to come into the vineyard. He said, but I'm going to do a new work. I'm going to do a new thing. They're going to also be the planting of God, but they're going to grow up and have an important ministry. Verse 4, and they, the people who are mourning, the people who were broken, the people who were destitute, the people who were empty, the people who were grieving, the people who had so much loss in their life, and they shall build up the old ways. Why did he do that, Brother Warren? Why did he find the broken? Why did he find the weeping? Why did he find the messed up and the destitute? He said, because when I started this thing, I started in an ideal, and they couldn't see it, and they wouldn't do it, and they didn't want it. He said, so I went looking for some people who were hurting and broken. He said, because when I get finished with the hurting and the broken, they are going to build up the waste places. I planted Israel in a vineyard. I gave Israel a land. I gave her houses she didn't build and vineyards she didn't plant. He said, and she didn't do it like I wanted her to do it. So I went out into the highways and the byways, and I found broken people, and I found hurting people, and I found destitute people, and I plucked them up out of their destitution, and I planted them back in the vineyard of God, and they shall build up the waste places. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you the who's the minister of God today? The minister of God today is the person who says, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Who's the minister of God today? The minister of God is the one that said, my marriage was broken and on the rocks, and God put my life back together, and I owe him a debt of gratitude I cannot repay. I have covenanted myself to God to build up the waste places. I'm just telling you what I feel in my spirit today. You're looking at one young preacher. This message may get old to you, but you're going to hear it till I'm blue in the face. God has designed us to find hurting people and put their lives back together. God has designed us, Brother T, to go to the gym and find the young man who's coming out of the projects and say, come into the house of God and see what God can do in your life if you buy into the covenant. I'm telling you, God is looking for people today that are hurting and broken, and he's saying, and come on, come and drink from the waters of life. Come and drink from a wellspring of living water. It's those people that are going to build up the waste places. It's those people that are going to be concerned with the broken. They're going to be concerned with the destitute. I'm telling somebody here today, maybe you're second, third generation. Maybe you've been living for God for a long time, and you don't understand the stuff you've been through in your life. You don't understand the family trouble. Listen, let me tell you something. God will take you through some broken places. God will take you through some lonely places. God will take you through some weary times. I know you didn't come out of Egypt. I know you were raised on a church pew, and maybe you've been grieving and mourning, but nobody can comfort the grieving in the morning like somebody who's already walked through the valley of the shadow of death. It was the writer who said, yea, though I walk through the valley. That means he had already been there. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they come. You know what'll comfort you? What'll comfort you is somebody who's already been through the valley, who has come out of the valley, and God has dried their weeping eyes. It's that kind of person that can go back into their community and comfort the broken. And I'm telling you, somebody out there is going through what God has already brought you through, and they're waiting on you to dry your eyes and wake up to the reality that you have everything that you need to comfort the feeble-minded and the broken. Come on, somebody praise God for just a moment. Come on, somebody praise God for just a moment. I feel the Holy Ghost here right now. God wants to do a work in this place. Praise God. Those will be the people that build up the wasted. You shall be named the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Look at somebody next to you and tell them God's got a ministry for you. Come on, stand up real quick if you're a minister in the house of God. Stand up if you're a priest in the house of God. He said, yeah, if you're filled with the Spirit of God, you're the priest of God. Come on, that's what the writer of Peter was saying. First Peter was saying, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a peculiar people. I'm telling you, square your shoulders and wipe your eyes and understand that you've got a calling from God to encourage and to build. Praise God, you can be seated. Praise God. You are God's plowmen and vine dressers. They shall be named the priest of the Lord. Praise God. For your shame, you shall have double,
and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. I'm telling you, God's got a double portion for somebody here today. God, I'm telling you, you may have been living for God for a long time. I don't care how long you've been living for God. If you buy into the word that's being preached today, God can pour out double on your life for all of your pain and all of your trouble and all of your difficulty, because God's got a plan for you. They shall have double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth. God will order your steps and direct your paths. The steps of a righteous man are ordered of God. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people, and all that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for God clothed me with garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. That's our job. As long as this dispensation is in effect, God is looking for an overcoming people. God is looking for a people who can buy into what he's trying to do in the earth. I just want to tell you today that when you encounter the church of the living God, you will find God's agents of restoration, because God never gives up on his creation. And because God never gives up, we never give up. God wants to reconcile us to him and him to us. And that's exactly what we do. That is the ministry of Jesus Christ, the ministry of reconciliation. Christ is God's reconciling agent in the earth. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'm telling you, every day in Christ is a new day. You got to make up your mind that everything behind me is behind me. I'm moving forward today in Christ. I'm looking for a new day in Christ today. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. It wasn't Jehovah Jr. that came to the earth. It wasn't some second in the Godhead that came to the earth. But God commended his love for us, that while we were still in sin, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. That very God, the God of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, the God of the Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Ehud, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That one God robed himself in flesh, that one God dwelt among us, that one God came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as have received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That one God, God who was a spirit. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bone and blood. But that one God came to the earth, and he put on the body of a man. And God, who could not bleed, bled for me. God, who could not be touched, was not a high priest who could not be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he was in all ways tempted like as we are, yet without sin. God, who could not be touched, was crucified. God, who could not die, died. God, who could not be buried, was buried. And God was raised to life again. I've got a word of reconciliation for somebody here today. If you've never died to your sins, you can die with him in repentance today. Come on, if you've never been buried, you can be buried together with him in baptism. And if you've never experienced the new birth experience, you can be resurrected with him by the Holy Ghost. Because the Bible said, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is to you and to your children and to your children's children. Come on, look at somebody next to you today and tell them that's you. That's your children. That's your children's children. Come on, he said, as to as many are as afar off. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. What you need today to be saved from a crazy world is you need to be reconciled with God. A political system isn't gonna do it today. A COVID vaccine isn't gonna do it today. I'm telling you what's happening in the world, the problems, are not going to be fixed through natural means, but a physical, finite world needs to be reconciled to an invisible, eternal, and spiritual God. And you can have it today. You can receive it today. Come on, you can be set free today. Come on, somebody magnify Jesus. Musicians, go ahead and come. God wants to take the broken pieces of your life, and he wants to begin to make your life over again. He wants to take the pieces. It was the wall that fell when the judgment of God came. Underlay, underlay. Praise God. Just as a heads up, be better to be up early than late. Get ready, get ready. Praise God. The walls that fell. If you look, Nehemiah was concerned with the rebuild of the wall. Ezra was concerned with the erection of the temple. Ezekiel was concerned with the restoration of the people. And Isaiah was concerned with the coming of Messiah that was going to do the work. But it would be the pieces of the original wall. You can go ahead and start playing. The pieces of the wall. The broken pieces of the wall. As he was going through the ruins on his beast of burden, he was making his way through the pieces. As they were sifting through the ruins of the temple, everything that they needed to do the work, pieces were there. They were scattered. They were broken. You see, the process of creation and the process of recreation are different. In creation, God starts with the Spirit. In creation, God starts, it all starts with the moving of His Spirit. But when God begins to restore or when he begins to recreate, he always uses the anatomical structure, the bones, the pieces. He doesn't go back and start over. He uses the experiences themselves, the thing that caused the hurt, the thing that caused the brokenness, the thing that has the fissure in it. That's hard for us to try to wrap our mind around how God can use the broken thing. When Ezekiel's speaking to the bones, he's speaking to the bones that represent the individual lives lost, the things that have no more function and purpose. Now, if you don't know this yet today, if you're not from around here, if you just walk around this property, this pulpit right here, underneath that pulpit is the shell of the first one. That wall, that wood wall, is wood that was reclaimed from a barn. Somebody tore down. They didn't want on the property anymore. If you go in Brother Sutton's office, there's a long, I don't know, 14, 16 foot table. Those boards on that table were reclaimed from the Biltmore. Somebody was done. They were finished. They were moving on. They were remodeling. And somebody came in and said, I'll take that. I'll use that. All around this place, if you go into our youth classroom, our chapel, there's a chalkboard hanging on the wall. The boards around that chalkboard's been used for lesson after lesson after lesson to impregnate the minds of kids with the ideals of Scripture. And that board itself is built from material that had been discarded. Go in the office of the pastor's house. There are bookshelves holding up the theological books that frame our church. And those boards holding up those books were reclaimed. The flooring in my house is a bunch of railroad car material that's been ripped down and plain. It's got a bunch of nail holes in it. The boards that make up the table in my house were taken by my brother out of a burn pile from some old crates that were on a job site. He said, I don't remember exactly the height, but he said there were these massive piles of wood, of some hardwood and some pine and miscellaneous materials, big planks of wood that they were incinerating. And he went and scavenged some boards out of those piles, and he piled them up in the back of his truck, and he called me and he said, can you use these boards? My life is surrounded by broken things, broken pieces. It's a reminder to me every day that my job is to reconcile. Yeah, I'll take what the world has discarded. I'll take that. I'll take what somebody gave up on, what somebody walked away from, what somebody thought was no better than to burn and to destroy, that they were done with and it was used up and they went to buy something better that they thought would fit the purpose better. Yeah, let it be embedded in everything that we do, that our job is to help broken people. I remember at a point in my life when I was doing remodeling, I remember pulling up to the front of a house. I was waiting on a customer to call, and my glass van was parked facing an old dilapidated house that somebody had abandoned. And the roof was sagging. You could see, visibly see the structural damage, Brother Dennis. And I was waiting. And as I sat there, I just started teaching a youth class. And the Holy Ghost started to talk to me. And he said, that is what people's lives look like. They're leaning and they're sagging. And they're broken. And the world systems have walked out and given up. They're ready to come and bulldoze it. I went that next week and taught a class about wisdom is a house builded brick by brick, stone by stone, board by board. Wisdom is a house builded. But I remember in that same season of time, the prophet coming through the church. And I was sitting on the pew and he was preaching. And I felt a burden that I couldn't articulate. And he came to me and he said, son, I have made you fruitful in this thing, but you're going to be greatly fruitful in another thing. My time, saith the Lord, shall come. My anointing will flow. I'll take you step by step. He said, enjoy what you do literally, for one day what you do literally will help you figuratively and spiritually. He said, you put things together. The Holy Ghost says, you're going to put lives together. That is who the Church of the Living God is. That's not just what we do. That's not just an occasional sermon that we preach. That is the lifeblood of the church. So, if you're here today and you have some brokenness in your life, some failure, some disappointment, this is for you. If you have some fissures in relationships, maybe a relationship with your dad or your mom or a friend, some places that are hurting, they've never been mended, and you've tried some different things to fix it, but everything you try doesn't help and it just keeps getting worse and worse, this service is for you. This altar is for you. This sermon is for you. Let's all stand. Let's lift our hands to heaven for just a moment. Why don't you close your eyes and talk to God? Come on, if your life is broken, if you're hurting, why don't you come? If you need healing in your life today, why don't you come down to the altar and let God begin to do the work? I know it may not all happen in a moment. I know you may have been praying about it for a long time. Maybe you feel like nothing has changed yet. But we're here today to help you meet with God one more time. And I believe it's in a moment just like this that the healing can happen. I believe it's in a moment just like this that wholeness can begin to come in your life. Come on, why don't you open up your heart to Him right now? Why don't you open up your spirit to Him right now? Why don't you tell Him, God, I need your rest. I need your refreshing, God. I need the balm of Gilead to flow over my life, oh Lord. Come on, if you're standing next to somebody, why don't you lay your hands on them and pray with them? Pray the glory of God. Pray the power of God in the name of Jesus.
just how great He is.
How great,
how great,
He,
great
is.
He is.
He's still moving.
He's still moving.
My God, still proving.
He's still proving just how great,
how great
He
is. Our God.
How great,
how great
He is. Still moving.
Moving.
Still proving just how great,
how great
He is.
He is.
How great He is.
He's still.
Service at 6:30. God bless you. You are dismissed in the name of Jesus today.